4. We're at a very interesting spot as we look at Israel as they are being restored to Jerusalem. And so we know that the southern kingdom, Judah, went into captivity. That started around 606 BC. It was fully, they were in captivity at 586 BC. And at 536 BC, Cyrus, king of Persia, actually, God actually worked through him to then release a portion of the Jews there to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild it, and we rebuild the temple. And so we've been looking at that for a little bit of time now, and we are in this fourth chapter towards the latter end, verses 17 through 24. We're going to read through here, and we're going to find that in the last verse, as we've been looking, there's been a lot of pressure on them to stop building. If you recall, the people around said, hey, let us build with you. And Zerubbabel said, no, you have no part in building with us. And then, of course, they got a little upset, and they actually hired different people to frustrate them. Amen. And I don't know if you have anybody frustrating you in your life. Amen. But being frustrated is very frustrating. Amen. And it makes it very difficult to build and go forward and keep making progress. You just want to kind of recoil and maybe maintain ground at best. And so they were going through that. They were being called into account for things they weren't even doing. They were just trying to build and do follow God. And anyway, ultimately, we're going to find in this text that the enemy succeeded and they actually stopped building. So let's go ahead and read that text, and then we'll get into the message. In Ezra chapter number 4 and beginning in verse number 17, it says, then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor and to Shimshai the scribe and to the rest of their companions that dwelt in Samaria and unto the rest beyond the river, peace and at such a time. Now, what happened there was is that in the midst of them trying to frustrate, they actually then would reach out to a new king in Persia who was no longer Cyrus. And this Ahasuerus, he actually would listen, and he would send a letter back. And this letter, that's what we're going to read right here. This letter will really give the enemy exactly what they wanted. Verse number 18. The letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. And I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for this night. Thank you, God, for this opportunity once again, Lord, to gather together and to open your word, Lord, and to be able to bring forth a message from it. God, we need, God, truly, God, you to do the work, Lord. You to supply through the Holy Spirit of God just the understanding and, Lord, the direction of the message for tonight. We just pray for your leading in this. And thank you for each one that's here. Pray, God, that you'd minister now mightily unto us through this message. And we'll give you the thanks for what you do. And, God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you see by this text what's going on here is that the enemy just basically said, if you really look into this king, you're going to find that there was a pretty strong city here at one point, and you might not want that. They might follow after their old ways and become very strong, and then that's going to be to your hurt. And they convinced him to look. He looked. Sure enough, that was the case. And so he, what I would call, red-tagged their building project, amen. He pulled the permit. Cyrus had said, build. And now this new king on said, no, hold back. We don't want to build now. And then, of course, the enemy came in. And this would be the groups from up north, Samaria and all that were put there by the Assyrians after they took Israel captive. And so they were pretty excited to take that letter and pin it there on the wall and say, hey, look right here. You need to stop building. And it says they did it by force, and they caused that stop. Now, as far as the book is concerned, from chapter 4, we just read to the end of chapter 4, and if you look at chapter 5, it actually says, Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews basically here, and I won't read through here just for sake of time, basically what they would do is they're going to call them back to build. But the space, the span of time here is 18 years. And so from the close out of chapter 4 to the beginning of chapter 5, it's 18 years that this project rebuilding the temple would actually cease. And so really just want to preach a message tonight in reference to kind of using this as a model for what we go through and kind of the things that the enemy puts in our lives to stop us, to slow us up and then frustrate us, then ultimately stop the work. And so that in that stop, it doesn't just stop overnight, it stops for a long time. And if you know anybody that has, you know, been faithful to Christianity, been faithful to things of God, and then things happen, and then they're out of the ministry or stop coming to church or stop being faithful, stop raising their family for the Lord, or just pull back, if you will, on the things of God, you know as well as I do that once that stop happens, it's very difficult for them to get things right and get back to a place of faithfulness again. And even when they do, oftentimes, it's never with as much encouragement and power and fortitude in keeping things going. Sometimes, yes, but that's more the exception than the rule. So Judah was on a right path, and they just came out of, if you think about this, just came out of a 70-year captivity, which was a very hard path for them. They were taken out of their cities. They were taken out of their town, Jerusalem, taken out of their nation, and they were brought into captivity into Babylon. And they would serve there. They would serve the Babylonians. And when you're in captivity like that, I mean, you don't own anything. You are in servitude. And they live that way. And we really don't know what that's like in our country. You know that that one NBA player, Grinder, I think it was her name. She ended up in Russia for a little while. I mean, she was doing wrong. She went over there. She had things she shouldn't have. She was put in Russia's prisons. She found out that prison in Russia is a little different than prison in the United States. Amen. And I don't know that she'd ever been in prison in the United States, but it's a totally different story. And she has now been back, of course. She played her first NBA game there, and I was reading an article about it. And it came time for the national anthem. So let's take a vote. How many of you think she took a knee when the national anthem was being played? Anybody like that think she took a knee? No. She actually said she chose to stand for the national anthem because after being in Russia, she's very thankful to live in the United States of America. And she actually noted in there that she was put in a cage in prison, that she was just, she just gave a couple details there of what she experienced in that. And she said she is very thankful. And she says everybody else can do what they want to do. I'm not going to judge them. She says, but based on my experience, what I just went through, I'm very thankful. She used terms like that. Very thankful to be back in the United States of America, and she just wanted to pledge allegiance to her country. Amen. The point is this, perspective changes everything, amen? As a 20-year-old, when I was over in Algiers, Africa, working for ATA Airlines, I was lost. After 3 weeks in Algiers, Africa, as a 20-year-old, I went over there thinking I knew something. And I went over there and realized that I was spoiled, is what I was. And I had everything here. And it changed my perspective after being over there for a lot of reasons. I went through a lot of interesting things over there. And when I came back, I literally, after I got off the airplane, I kissed the ground. Well, John, I know being in the military, and some of you guys, Luke, it changes, and you guys were over a lot longer than I was, right? But John, it changes everything, doesn't it? And I think at times it would be good for some of these young people living in their mom's basements to have to go over there and not fight in a war, but just, I didn't fight in a war. I went over there and worked for Air Algérie. I mean, I worked for ATA Airlines, and so we wet leased our airplanes to Air Algérie. They were flying the Hajj trips. That's what we were doing, and we were flying. We were moving airplanes back and forth like crazy, and it was hot. I'm telling you, it was hot. It was hot during the day. Amen. It was so hot one day our planes couldn't even take off. But it was just amazing over there how things worked and how you just have to realize everything that you take for granted here does not exist over there. Amen. And I remember one of the guys, he got a taxi, and he was taken somewhere, and the taxi driver told him how much it was going to be, and he goes, "No, I'm not paying that." And the guy took off. He's in the car, and he took him into a dark alley, and he says, "It's going to be this much," and he paid up. And fortunately, then he took him back where he was going and let him out, but he wouldn't have had to. I'm just saying, things are perspective. You get used to saying, "No, I'm not doing that." And then all of a sudden, you realize, I'm in trouble, right? And praise the Lord that we had that. Many of us have had that perspective. Come back. We can be thankful for where we live. But here, Judah had a lot. They seemingly had everything. And they started acting like God owed them something. And they started living in such a way, and God had told them that if you stop serving me, it's going to be bad for you. He told them that, and they did. They worshiped idols. Their life just flew in the face of God. And then God finally said, "That's it. You're going into captivity." Is that after the reign of Manasseh? God said, "That's it." And then, but after being in captivity for those years, I guarantee you it changed some things in them. And now they're back building. And, you know, sometimes we get to thinking, after we go through a hard time like that, sometimes we get to thinking that I'm back now, I can relax. No, because the enemy, our spiritual enemy, isn't going to say, okay, I'm going to let up on you now. No, the spiritual enemy is going to turn up the heat. And that's exactly what happened here with Israel. And so they're trying to serve God. They're doing right. But I'll guarantee you this. If you've gone away from God and you spent time away, you think, okay, I've come back now. God's going to be happy with me and everything's going to work out just fine. No, it's going to be very difficult on you. It's going to be very difficult because that's called the trying of your faith. Because who you were then wasn't what God wanted you to be. Amen? And you coming back, in a sense, doesn't mean that what's needed to change in you has changed. And what's really going to weigh on you and determine some things is once you come back, you're going to have to realize it's going to be a hard road to toe. Amen. It's going to be difficult. But if you will endure hardness as that good soldier, it will ultimately work out and you will be strong. But it's going to be tough on you. Amen. Just like it is all of us. And all of us go through this in life in some format all the time. Because all of us fail and all of us fall into sin and all of us have issues. Every time that happens, though, the enemy exploits that. And you ever hear that thing that sin will keep you longer than you want to stay? It'll cost you more than you want to pay. Is that how it goes? It'll take you farther than you want to do. That's right. And so it's more than you expected. We get into something, we think we can manage it, but it ends up manhandling us, right? And it steals and robs from us, and it leaves us destitute. And just like the prodigal, I mean, when he ultimately came back, yes, he was received, but we don't know the rest of that story. I believe that's a real event, amen. I feel that was legitimate, and maybe one day we'll know all that took place there. But after the party was over, and after all that was done, I guarantee you that young man that ultimately came back, I guarantee you he had a hard way to go. It would be very difficult to get back to a place that he could be functional again. Amen? It's just the way that it works. And so here we have Judah on the right path. They think everything is going good. The king was on their side, the one that sent them back, Cyrus. The people of Persia were on their side because they helped fund them to get them back. The people of Judah and Benjamin, they were working together. It seemed like everything was good. The work is being done. Everyone seemed to be happy, except the enemy was plotting in the background to cause them problems. And they did. And ultimately, it would lead to them being frustrated in their building. And mark it down. Anytime you get frustrated, in your Christianity, in life itself. Remember, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We are always tempted to blame a person. Amen? But the origin of what you're dealing with is not that person you're looking at. It's not that fleshly person. There's something going on behind the scenes. We wrestle not flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we have to see beyond people and stop blaming people for being the problem. Amen. There's more to it than that. Amen. And we just have to understand that we're in a battle. As Christians, we're in a battle. We're on enemy soil. If you're in a war-torn area and you're fighting and all that, you realize, hey, I'm not home. I'm on enemy soil. Of course, war is going to be hard. It's going to be hard. One day I'm going home. Can I say the same is true for you and I as Christians? We're on enemy soil. Amen. It's going to be hard while we're here. But we have hope. We know that Jesus Christ is coming. And he will take us home. Amen. And we know that we're currently seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, if you're a saint, if you're born again. Amen. And so the rough spot did come for them. Amen. Now, in reference to this text, we find that the weakening of the people, the troubling of the building, and the hiring of councils against them to frustrate their purpose, seemingly, you know, you'd think was a lot, and it was heavy on them. But then they were lied on. The northern cities and all that, in their letter to the king, they lied. They really lied about their intent of being there, and on and on and on. And it's just the way it is. And you may not like when someone lies against you. You may not like when someone challenges your motive. But just know this, that's the enemy's tactic. That's how the enemy really gets to us, in that way. And that's what happened to them. And when it finally came to fruition and the king said stop, they were totally defeated and they absolutely stopped. And they stopped doing the work of God. Now, how hard and rough would it be to get Judah ultimately to come back? Well, we're going to study in the week going by, like the next week and the week after, exactly what it will take to get them building again. But they were so discouraged and so disappointed that they literally walked away from what God called them to, and they just focused on their family, and they just recoiled, and they just made themselves a life unto themselves, and they did this for 18 years. And by the way, God let them do it. Here's what's sometimes very interesting in ministry is, as a pastor, seeing somebody get discouraged and walking away from the ministry, and it seems like for a time that God lets them, just doesn't bother them at all about it. Amen. Ultimately, he will. But know this, if you want to walk away from the things of God, God will let you do it. God's not holding anybody captive. If your heart's not in the ministry, at some point you'll find a reason to walk away. But know this, you're going to end up building a life that really just ends up being against you at the end. And that, matter of fact, it's in Haggai, which we'll see in chapter 1. It says they're working themselves to the bone. They're doing everything to put money into a sack. And then ultimately, what's it say? That God cuts a hole in their sack. And they have to work harder. And work harder, and work harder. So much so that in order to keep peace, in order to jump into the easy life and to succumb to the enemy and to please the enemy, they end up alienating themselves from the work of God. And then they think, I'm pulling back. I need a break. I'm just going to do something else. And before you know it, now they're working harder than they would have been just to have stayed with it and fought the enemy, because then God would have empowered it. Now they're doing everything, and they're working themselves to the bone. And God finally brings the prophet in to say, this is what's going on. And it's all because you walked away from what I called you to do. Amen? But that's going to be in the next couple weeks. Amen. Look over at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. The pressures of life to the follower of God can become very hard and rough. This is not because God is not big enough to handle your problems, but because God is big enough to use those problems to strengthen you and bring himself glory. There is more to life than our perceived comfort. There is more to life than us enjoying, in a sense, life itself. Although God's given us richly all things to enjoy. The point is not the enjoyment. The point is serving God. Ultimately, the enjoyment is just a gift from God. Amen. As we serve him with the right heart and a right motive. Everyone will study in Scripture. For the most part, we're going to find as they serve God, they went through some very hard times in that service. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, we see Paul here speaking about the hardships of ministry. Amen. And by the way, when I say ministry, I'm not just talking about those that are you know, full-time in a sense, pastoring, missionary, planting churches, whatever. I believe every Christian is called into full-time service by God. There are, in God's economy, there are no part-time Christians. It doesn't matter what you do as far as occupation to work, to make money and all that. It's God's job. That's God's job to fund your life. And if he chooses to do that through some secular company or some other means, we don't hang our Christian hat at the door when we walk into our job. Say, I was a Christian. I'm not that anymore. Now I'm an employee of so-and-so company. No, we are always on duty as a Christian. We are God's. He bought us with the price. We're his. And he uses us no matter where we're at to preach his word, to reach out to souls, to help people. Remember, all the commandments or all the law and the prophets hang on two things. One, we love God with all of our mind, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourself and all of our soul. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. So that love, that ministering aspect is what we do as Christians. We're constantly serving God. That's what he has us here for. Amen. And so no matter what, when we're looking at Paul or looking at whoever, we can also apply that to our lives, even though we're not doing exactly like Paul did, because we're just as much in service to God as he was to God. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, now you would think that Paul, who has come out of a life of living as a Pharisee, he's made great strides for God, he's doing a lot for God, you would expect that his life would be a little smoother. Amen? And let's just go ahead and read in chapter 1, verse number 3, 2 Corinthians. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's interesting. He says, now, I'm thankful for the comfort, the comforter, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, because that helps me, Paul says, to comfort those that are also going through hard times. For as the sufferings of Christ, look at that, abound in us. I just don't know why my life is so hard. I don't know. Just read the life of Paul. Or read the life of Jesus Christ. Read the life of Stephen. Read the life of these different figures in the Word of God. And ask your question. Was their life a bed of roses? Was it just tiptoeing through the tulips? Amen? No. No. If they persecuted Jesus, then they're going to persecute you. And that's not just physical persecution, that's spiritual. The devil was hot on the devil's trail as well as all these others. And if you're going to do anything for God, the same thing's going to be true of you as well. And so it says that the sufferings abounded in them. As it says, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul said, everything I go through, I know there's purpose to it. Every hardship I go through, he says, I just know that in this, God's going to use this somehow, some way, just like Joseph said. And by the way, Joseph is a great example. Here's a young man, loved his father loved him. He was just serving dad, helping dad out and all that. And he was ill-treated by his brothers, threw him in a pit. And you don't see Joseph whining, crying and all that. He understood that man, I got to go through this. I don't know why. He didn't understand it all. But at the end of the day, he was able to say, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Amen? And so he knew that to be true. It says, so whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolations. It says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He says, it was so hard, we could hardly bear it. We were pressed out of measure. It's like we're being contorted here. We're being just disfigured, if you will. Verse number 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. They already knew. They realized that they had already yielded their life to God. They were a living sacrifice to God. They didn't expect anything out of life. And so they just endured. Amen. It says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Which means they figure that if they died and God wanted them there, that God would just have to raise them up. Amen. Verse number 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He also helping together by, or ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world and more abundantly toward you word. Look over at Acts 20. So we see here in 2 Corinthians that Paul testifies that he went through some very hard times and he was serving God. Be very careful that you don't get to thinking this lie that if I'm doing right by God and I'm doing everything I should be, then that means my life is going to be smooth and everything's just going to work out just great. Because we just don't see that in the scripture. Matter of fact, we kind of see the opposite sometimes, amen? But either way, know this, that hard times come. But the option to stop, the option to quit, that should not be an option that we would want to take. In Acts 20 and verse number 28, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders on the island of Miletus. And he warns them and says, I'm going to be departing, but know this, as I do, man, people are going to come in and try to make it hard on y'all. It says in verse number 28 of chapter 20, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves enter in among you, or shall grievous wolves entering among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. He says, there are some among you that are going to rise up and do things that you shouldn't do. He says, and teach things that you shouldn't, and try to draw away disciples after them. He says, therefore, watch and remember. Now you would think, in Ephesus, by the way, Ephesus, great church was there, but they had a lot of spiritual things going on there. The great, the temple to the great goddess Diana was there. So much happened there in that city. There was a lot of pressure on the saints, but we can oftentimes handle that pressure from without. But Paul oftentimes speaks of the pressure from within, the pressure that would come by the rising up of false brethren and things of that sort, and that would also come against him. And he says in verse number 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that are with me, I have showed you all how that so laboring, You ought to support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And he would depart and they would be sorrowful. And there's other passages in scripture that we could look to that we see. I mean, Paul talked to Timothy and warned him about things. And he even talked about as that good soldier of Jesus Christ that we don't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world so that we can be a good soldier there and keep serving the Lord. But turn over to James chapter 1 very quickly. There's another passage in John 15 as well that we could look to and just see again the hardships that come and the challenges that come in life and ministry and that these faithful saints had to work through. You know, there are financial pressures we deal with. There are marital pressures that we deal with. There are governmental pressures that we deal with civilly. There's health pressures that we deal with. There's just all kinds of pressures that we all deal with. But through it all, remember, it is that faithful man that shall abound with blessing. Amen. You can choose what the enemy tries to say is the easy route, but all the time that easy route ultimately becomes that hard route. Now in James 1 and in verse number 2, very familiar text, one that y'all know that I do love, the Jews were scattered, the Christian Jews were scattered abroad at the stoning of Stephen, and James will be the pastor there in Jerusalem ultimately and write a letter to the ones that were scattered and to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. But in verse 2 it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, this does not mean when you suffer for bad decisions and for the sin of your life. Just know that that's not what this is referring to. There are sufferings that come because we've just done wrong, right? We've made bad decisions. We've been where we shouldn't have been. We've done things we shouldn't have done. We've made bad decisions. Of course, you're going to suffer for those things. This is talking about when we suffer for righteousness' sake, when we seemingly are on that right path and we begin to suffer for that. None of us like that. None of us like it, and we get a little upset. Sometimes we get a little irritated at that. We blame people and things of that sort. But just know this, that the Jews here, they absolutely were being persecuted for being nothing more than just trying to be faithful saints. That's it. They were just trying to serve God. And James said to them, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, various pressures, hardships like that, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, there it is again. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, the Bible says, happy are ye. And we don't always feel that way, amen. But just know this, it's trying your faith. Are you the real deal? Are you a believer that does love God like he should and growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you sincere about your belief and faith in Jesus Christ? He says, because you may be going through a hard time, but know this, that as your faith is tried, God is working something within you, working out patience in your life. He says, if any of you lack wisdom in the midst of all of that, if you lack wisdom, just ask of God. It says that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The enemy wants us to become double-minded. That's it. If the enemy can get us to become double-minded, we frustrate ourselves, right? Frustration just simply means that we don't make forward progress any longer. Our forward progress is halted. And that happens because there's pulling forces on us that ultimately just leave us stagnant. Amen? Well, God says, if you're in the midst of a hard spot and you're being slowed down, he says, ask me for wisdom. Ask me how to navigate this thing, and I'll tell you how you should go forward. But remember, you have to ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Don't waver on this thing. What's that mean? Don't start becoming duplicit. Don't start doubting God, doubting all these things. Well, I just don't know if I'm where I should be and all that. If you're not where you should be, then make those changes to be where you should be. But be very careful in making those changes when the pressure's on, because we don't see all that clearly at that point. We just want to get with God, follow God, be faithful. Just be faithful, amen, and go forward in faith, not doubt, amen. And so it just goes on to say this: let the brother of low degree rejoice, and he's exalted. If you're where you're supposed to be and doing right, everybody might not understand all that, but God understands that. And ultimately, you are going to be brought to a good spot. Amen. Look at verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. When Satan came and tempted Jesus, he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was at a weak spot physically. One of the things that the devil offered him, he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment in time, which that is fascinating to me, right? If you think about it, all the kingdoms, think of the power. We're talking Babylon and Assyria and Greece under Alexander the Great, and all of Rome's empires all the way through the ages, and on and on and on and on. All these, he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. And he said, what the devil said was, Jesus, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you everything. Say, what was that? That was Satan trying to get Jesus to shortcut what's already his. God says we have need of patience, right? Because God's already promised us everything. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ as saints. Is that right? Everything Jesus has is ours as a saint, right? And so what the devil does is he says, you don't got to wait for that. You can have it today. If you'll just sell out here or sell out here or do this here, I'll give it to you now. But do we really get it now? It's a trap. It's a trap. And the Bible says instead, count it all joy and stay faithful, be patient, because in the end, you're going to be blessed. That's what it says here in verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And therein lies the reason why God allows these pressures to come into our lives. Do you know why God's allows us to go through what we go through? Because we need it. Because I need to see the weak spots in my life. That's why. So I shouldn't have to be going through this. Well, apparently you need to be going through this. Do you know that I don't go through everything that I could go through? But I go through what I need to go through so that I can see where I need to be strengthened by God. The Israelites, they would stop for 18 years. But ultimately, the prophets would come in and preach, and they would receive that preaching. And do you know that when they got back to work, they were stronger at that point because they received and they understood that it wasn't God that stopped them. It wasn't the enemy that stopped them. It wasn't lack of resources that stopped them. It was themselves that stopped them. They were the reason. They chose to stop, and it was wrong. And so they had to repent. Every time we fall, it's not Joe Biden's fault. Amen? It's not the school's fault. It's not your spouse's fault. It's not your kid's fault. It's not your employer's fault. It's not your neighbor's fault. Every time we fall, it's our fault. It's my fault. And for me to get through that trial, I have to admit that. That's what repentance is. right? Whoso confesseth, confess means to say the same thing that God says about it. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. That's the only answer. And if we just blame shift and we keep pushing off and all that, we never get through that trial, right? But if we'll recognize that what we're going through, it's not the devil's fault. The devil didn't make you do it. The devil can't make you do anything, right? The enemy can present you with opportunities that aren't good, but you have to choose to do that or not do that. You see, it's on you. It's on me. When I stand before God and give an account for my life, I will give an account based on everything in my life, whether it was good or bad. Amen? And the reason I'm giving an account is because in Christ, I did not have to choose the bad. But if I did, it shows that I did it on my own, and that was against God, so I have to give an account for that. How do I find help through that? It's through repentance. Amen. So here in James, tremendous text of Scripture, shows that we are actually drawn away by our own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There are some things I am not tempted by that other people are. There's some things you're tempted by that I'm not tempted by, that I'm tempted by that you're not tempted by. It all has to do with our own lust. And what God does is he allows those temptations to go through so that the focus can be given there, so that ultimately he can help us to be strengthened in those areas. Look over at Titus 3 very quickly. Titus 3, verse number 8. Titus 3 and in verse number 8. Say, what was Israel's problem that led them to stop building when the enemy pressured them to stop? I think they got discouraged. I think they got to the place that, I mean, they had lived in captivity all that time. They were now doing what God told them to do. And the enemy's pressure on them was too much. And they just got tired. They didn't want to fight. They didn't want to fight. They just got discouraged. And so they rolled over. And God let them roll over. But then, 18 years. And they survived, but they didn't thrive. And that was a problem. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Good works do not save us. We're saved through the finished work of Jesus Christ and him alone. But once we are saved, Ephesians 2 says, now we are created, according to the workmanship of Christ, we are now created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen? We are representatives of God. And he wants us now to be careful to maintain good works. Amen? You might have some hard spots in your life, but in those hard spots, we must stay faithful, amen, and be careful to maintain good works. I think, like I talked about this morning, one of the good works of our life is the fact that we just continue to read our Bible, amen. That is a good thing. This is the good word of God, and we must be careful to maintain that practice of reading our Bible. Going to church, God puts you into a local church, you must be faithful at maintaining that attendance, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. These are good works that we don't always understand, but it's in the hard times that we're tempted to let go of some of these things. Faithful in our giving, faithful in our witnessing. Boy, we're tempted to let go on that one, aren't we? But I just don't feel like telling that person about Jesus. I just don't feel like I'm in a place where I could tell that person about Jesus. I'm going to let go of that good work, but witnessing is necessary. It is a good work that God has given to us as we tell people of the good news. Stay faithful in the ministry that God has given you to be a part of, whatever that is. Stay faithful in your prayers to God. You say, how often should I pray? As often as God tells you to pray. He says, pray without ceasing. We should always be in that mindset. But that he, I believe he also wants us to have that dedicated time of prayer, like prayer closet type of praying. Amen. And if you were dedicated to that without ceasing, then we'd never see you. Amen. And so there's different types of praying. But we need to be people of prayer. Don't let hardship, pressures, all that stuff keep you from these good works. Stay faithful to those around you. Stay faithful in your speech. Stay faithful in your deportment. Stay faithful to God in all these things, because these are the things that the enemy is trying to get you to pull back on. And when do people pull back on these things? When hard times come. Well, I don't got time for that now. I submit to you that when hard times come, we need to become more faithful to these things, because we know that we're being attacked. Once you stop, by the way, it is very difficult to get started again. Amen. Don't stop serving Jesus or following his word, because it's hard to get that ball rolling again. I was studying through this and thinking about John Mark. And John Mark was there with Paul and Barnabas, and they ministered with him in Cyprus. Some amazing things happened there. They end up sailing across the Mediterranean and getting there in Pamphylia area, kind of leading up into Galatia. And John Mark left. He went back. And then ultimately we would find that when Paul's going to go out again, Barnabas is like, hey, I want to take John Mark with us. And Paul said, no way. And the contention was very sharp there. Amen. And ultimately Barnabas would go with John Mark, and Paul would then choose Silas, and they would go off on their own, and they would separate and serve the Lord. But because John Mark pulled back, apparently it must have been understood that he was going to be faithful with them that whole time. I don't know all that happened, but the way Paul took it was, that guy ain't going with us again. But you know what? Ultimately, we would see John Mark restored, and Paul would actually speak well of him later. But I think it probably took John Mark a little bit of time to get back on track. And I praise the Lord that he was able to get back on track. But then again, we know that once you pull back, it's tough. How about Demas? Consider Demas. All we know about Demas, if I was to say Demas, what verse do you know about him? Demas hath forsaken me. Colossians 4:14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, Demas was with them and faithful with them. In Philemon, it says in verse 23, there salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoners in Christ, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So we don't really remember those about Demas, do we? But there's two passages right there when Paul's writing to other churches. He notes, hey, Demas is a fellow laborer. He's a fellow servant. He's serving with us. But all we really remember is 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He says, Demas, he got to looking at the world, and he stopped being faithful to God. And he says he's forsaken the ministry. And that's all we remember about that. And by the way, we never have any other word about Demas in the Word of God. The last thing we know about Demas is he walked away. I don't know what happened. I don't know, except for the fact that Paul said the reason he left was he started loving this world, this present world, and he chose the world over what God gave him to do. Think about Israel. Israel came out of Egypt hard. I mean, it started off great in Egypt and ended up they were in bondage in Egypt. Well, they cried out to God and God delivered them. Amen? Isn't that great? What a tremendous example of deliverance there, that God would raise up Moses and he would go in and through the plagues. By the way, how easy is it to deliver us from our bad choices? Well, God made it happen, but if you think about all that God had to do to deliver Egypt or deliver Israel out of Egypt, I mean, was that a walk in the park? No. 10 plagues, all the plagues that happened there, the death of the firstborn, all that happened there to get them out, a whole nation was destroyed. To deliver Israel from Egypt, ultimately the Red Sea opened up, Pharaoh was killed. Their armies were killed. All that took place. Think about all that God did to deliver Israel out of Egypt. By the way, God has to do a lot in our lives too to deliver us. And a lot of things have to happen for that. So when we cry out to God and ask Him for deliverance and God performs that, we should be very thankful for that. We should be very thankful that God shifted some things and changed some things and made it available for us to be delivered. Does God owe us that? No. No. God doesn't owe us that. But if He does that for us and gives us another chance, man, shouldn't we be thankful for that? Well, we find Israel, they, at that point, you would think they could trust God. I mean, they got themselves in a bad spot, and God even parted the Red Sea for them. Think about that. I mean, they were in a tight spot, and God divided the waters there. You would think after seeing that, you'd be like, there is nothing that what God asked me to do. I'm going to do everything. I mean, that was amazing. But they get up to that Baal Peor and they get up to the edge of the promised land and they send spies in, they come back out and they're like, no. Them giants in them land. I mean, there's big people and there's no way. They got walled cities. We can't go against those people. And the 10 spies led, a whole nation away from following God. And what happened to them now? Because they chose to follow the fear that was there of the people in Canaan, instead of trusting God, it was then 30, we call it 40 years, that's the total time. But from that point on, it was 38 years of wandering in the wilderness to undo the garbage that was there and the lack of faith to get Israel to that place that they would be willing to trust God again. Sometimes it takes a long time. Amen. And we just see this over and over and over. Then, by the way, Israel, they would experience victory. Then after Joshua, they just didn't follow God again. And they left people in the land they shouldn't have. And before you know it, now they're thrust into a period called the Judges. And for 427 years, they go back and forth through the Judges until a prophet would be raised up called Samuel. Amen. On and on and on and on and on. We see these examples in Scripture. Can I say, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. We don't have time to give all the, I can't read the Scriptures. I'm just going to give them to you if you want the rest of the notes on this. Number one, in reference to staying faithful through the hard times, God wants us always to be growing in our Christianity. Always growing. 2 Peter 3:14-18. We should always seek to grow. Number two, we should always strive for the masteries. Don't settle for mediocrity. Always strive for the masteries. 1 Corinthians 9:19-27 and 2 Timothy 2:4-5. Number three, we should always be seeking to add to our faith, not just live by faith, but add to our faith. Don't just stop at faith. God wants us to add to that. Amen. 2 Peter 1:3-10. And by doing so, you actually become a partaker of the divine nature of God. And it says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. All right there in 2 Peter 1:3-10. That's what God wants. And then, and lastly, we'll turn here to close. Look at Romans 8. So God wants us, if we're not going to follow that example that we see others and pulling back, we must always seek to grow as Christians, strive for the masteries, always add to our faith, not subtract, not diminish, not pull back. And then lastly, fourthly, if we're going to keep from following the bad example of Israel in our text, we must understand that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8:35. A question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is it? Who can separate you from God's love? And if the answer is nothing, then don't pull back. Amen? He's worth our dedication. He's worth us continuing on with Him. He's worth us being faithful no matter what's happening in the background. Keep your eyes on Jesus and keep pressing towards that mark. In Romans 8, it goes on to say, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. No matter what happens, if the enemy's vying to get us to stop like he did there with Israel and Jerusalem and all that happened after the exile, know this, that in Christ, we are more than conquerors. There's nothing that can stop us if we just keep looking unto Jesus and staying faithful. We win. Amen. Don't let the enemy talk you into, man, just ain't worth it. No, it's worth it. It's always worth it to press on for God. Amen. And so in Ezra 4, verse 24, it says, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, until the second year of Darius. Now, that's a sad statement. Let that statement never be said of you. Then ceased the work of, put your name there. Don't let that be said of you, because we are more than conquerors in him. Don't listen to the enemy. Don't listen to the lies. Don't let these things stop you. You add to your faith. You keep pressing on, no matter what happens, not with arrogancy, not in pride, but in humility. Amen. You just keep pressing on for Jesus, and then you'll never have that written about you. And they stopped. They stopped for 18 years. All that work that didn't happen because they stopped. Amen. Don't let that be said of you and of I. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Lord, we live in a very difficult day in some regard, just because of the wickedness that abounds. But Lord, you're still at work, and you've still called us to press on. You still called us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He finished his course and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. The hardship that Paul experienced, and then he could say at the end of his life, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, my course. God, help us to be found faithful and never find ourselves succumbing to the antics of the enemy and stopping because somehow that'll make it better. It never makes it better. It always makes it worse. Help us to continue on and be more than conquerors, even when we don't feel like a conqueror, even when we don't feel like we're making strides. God, help us to count it all joy and know that through this, you're just working patience in us. Help us to look for what you're doing in the midst of all of that. Help us to grow so that at the end of that trial, we come forth as gold. Thank you, God, for this night. Thank you for this time together. Bless the message as you've intended it to be received by each. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.